Well, good morning, everybody. Let me echo what Gene said and thank the social gang for providing such a wonderful time for us. We really did have a great time, and we're just thankful. And also, I want to thank Gene and Pat, because Gene's the ringleader, and he didn't call attention to himself, but I was just thinking how grateful I am for his leadership and that he's our director, because he makes what we do so much easier. They surely, Gene and Pat, will get the reward for being the most schmaltzy romantic couple, don't you think? It was embarrassing. I mean, he was singing songs to her there, you know, and we're sitting there, we had children and everything, and man, get a room. And so, that's what I think. And so, 42 years. No, they are. They really are. I don't think I'd ever say this, but they're cute. I mean, Gene was cute. I'm shocked I'm saying that. And yes, the singers, we found out, David's song was just, I had no idea David had it in him. Happy birthday, brother. Jake, just wonderful. Gene, Jake and I were talking in the parking lot, because that's a good place to have a meeting. And you and Jake and David ought to find one other person and form a gospel quartet and sing in this class. I demand it. Oh, is now Micah wants to be the fourth? Good. Let's press on. It's humiliating. Anyway, I was humble. Listen, if there's anyone here who's, they need a bass, I think. Oh, you're the bass? Because I was going to volunteer for that role. Except I need some hormone shots to help me out. Right now it's a little high. What'd you say? Frank is really, if we're desperate, then Frank would be a good... I agree with you. Frank sang a beautiful Randy Travis song. It was wonderful. I didn't know he had it in him, really. That was just wonderful. But I really wish you would. We love that kind of music here. This is the South last time I checked it out. And it's just such encouraging, happy music. That would be. Does it have to be a quartet? What's wrong with three? Or does that violate something in the book of Leviticus? I mean,
Brad
Stewart. One singing block, and with three, it becomes more apparent, and we don't want to be.
Brad Stewart, get on the band and join.
Yes, we could do that. But I mean, right in this class, such wonderful talent. Well. Here's what we're going to do. Cover two chapters of Judges today, and then the final two next week. Then after that, for three Sundays in a row, Brother Chuck is going to do a survey for us in the book of Joel. And then after those three Sundays, we're going to get in the Psalms, book of Psalms. Don't you think it's wonderful, the ancient hymn book of Israel, and you see the writers, David and others, opening their heart to God. So it's a feeling level kind of experience, and I think this is really important for Chuck, because the only time he feels anything is like when he goes fishing and doesn't catch much. And I think he needs to come out, get in touch with his feminine side, and, you know, so it's for him mostly. Anyway, so that'll be the wonderful book of Psalms, 150. We don't know how we're going to approach it just yet. We'll just let the Lord lead, but it'll be kind of a refreshing change from Judges, I think. So I'm going to go kind of in a survey fashion through Judges 18 and 19. And if you don't mind following along, I'll try to let you know where we are. So the first verse says, in those days there was no king in Israel. You know, that's an oft-repeated phrase here in Judges. It kind of sums up things. It's not a political statement. It's an accountability statement. It means nobody was in charge. There was no rule book. There were no absolutes. People did what each thought was right in his own eyes. Now I would like to show you the sorrowful results of that kind of so-called freedom. And so that's what we see in Judges 18 and 19, and it is not a pretty picture. So there's no king in Israel, and there was a tribe called the Danites, or Dan, because the leader of the tribe was called Dan. And the text says they were looking for an inheritance to live in, because until that time none had been allotted. Not true. All you got to do is back up to Joshua chapter 19. And beginning in verse 40, you could read this at your leisure. You will find out that God very specifically allotted territory in the land to each of the tribes, including Dan. Here's the problem. Dan didn't take possession of what God gave them. You know, the equivalent is us being heirs of salvation and not coming into full possession of the full benefits thereof. So that's what happened with the tribe of Dan. You see, the land God said is yours and they were to possess was inhabited by another people group, a branch of the Canaanites called the Ammonites. And the Danites took a look and said, "Whoa, I don't think we can handle this fight. We don't want to fight. You know, the odds are against us." So here's what they did. Verse 2, they came up with five guys who would be kind of a reconnaissance team. And they sent the reconnaissance team, these five guys, to travel through the land to find out some territory that would be easier for the Danites to possess. And so they go up north and they go near, according to verse 3, the house of a guy named Micah, who we have read about. And he's a maniac. He's a superstitious religious maniac. In other words, he's just like his mama, because she are too. And they did all kinds of crazy stuff religiously, as we read about. So they're going up that way, and while they pass Micah's house, they hear the voice of someone. They recognize the voice. It's the voice of that Levite we read about, who comes from down south, Bethlehem of Judah, who went up north because he got a better deal. What does it mean they recognized his voice? I mean, everyone spoke Hebrew in those days. So what is it? It's a dialect. You see, he was from the south, and so they recognized his southern dialect. He probably said stuff like, "Shalom, y'all," or "Let's mosey on over to Moses," or something. You know, he talked funny like you guys, or excuse me, like y'all. And so they're from the south, he's from the south. They recognized his voice, and they said to him, "What are you doing here?" And he says, we're in verse 4 now, "You know, I worked out a deal with Micah. He gave me a good deal." And the priest, verse 6, they say in verse 5, he's a priest, he's a holy man, we might as well ask him what he thinks God thinks about our venture. And so they say to him, "Hey, would you ask God for us, see if we're going to prosper?" Come on. They already made up their mind what they're going to do. You don't ask God for guidance after the fact. That's not a prayer God respects. They already planned on going. They're leaving the land God told them to have, to take. They said, "Thanks, but no thanks. We want to find a different place. By the way, Mr. Holy Man, will God bless us?" No! Do you know it's not possible for God to bless what he prohibits? So I talked to this couple some time ago. I don't think they're in here. If you are, I'm sure this will be your last Sunday. They're living together and they wanted to know if I, you know, would God bless it? Would I bless it? And, you know, let's pray and everything. I said, hey, I'm busy. God's busy in the Middle East and all this. And I had nothing to pray about. I could just tell you flat out, no, you're outside of his will. We're not going to pray about what he already said. And they said, "Yeah, but it helps us, you know, combined incomes, economic." I said, yeah. But God doesn't do his stuff based on economics. He does his stuff based on his holy character. Come on, let's not play games. If you've made up your mind, then be honest. Just do what you made up your mind to do. And don't try to pull God in after the fact. So that's what they do over here. Now look at what this holy man does. Verse 6, he says to them, "Go in peace. Shalom. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." How did he come up with that? Tea leaves? Palm? I mean, where did... He didn't get it from God's word because God already told these Danites where to hang out. So where did he get... I'll tell you where he came up with this. He figured out it'd be healthier for him to tell these people what they wanted to hear. Hey, by the way, don't go to a church. Don't follow a spiritual leader who's so insecure that he's going to tell you what you want to hear. You really need someone who's going to tell you what you need to hear. That's why the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So this pseudo-religious priest tells them, oh yeah, you're going to prosper, everything's going to be really cool. So the five guys, verse 7, take off, and they go to a place called Laish. Does your Bible say Laish? Yeah, you'll see it's actually known today by a different name, and was later in Israel's history known by a different name, but for now it's called Laish. So the spies go up there and they find out, whoa, that's really a good place. Because the people living there really have it together. It's peaceful, they're secure. It says, after the manner of the Sidonians. So here's what's happening. The Sidonians are people who live in a place called Sidon. Have you heard of Tyre and Sidon? So that's on the Mediterranean coast, where present-day Lebanon is. It's approximately 27 miles to the west of where Laish is. And apparently it was good living over there. You know, they got seaside property and all of this. And so the spies say the people in Laish are living high on the hog, just like the Sidonians. Quiet and secure. They say there's no ruler giving them a hard time, and they're far away from the Sidonians. See, there's kind of a natural elevated geographic area protecting the security of the people in Laish. So there was no one there to mess with them. Everything was, they were Switzerland, essentially. You need to just climbing around on mountains, yodeling and eating Swiss cheese, or I don't know what you do in Switzerland. But anyway, so that's what the spies are saying. And by the way, this is 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, just to give you an idea. If you remember two bodies of water in Israel, you'll kind of get the geography. The one in the north is the Sea of Galilee, which means the one in the south is the Dead Sea. So this place, Laish, if you get to 25 miles due north of Sea of Galilee, 27 miles due east of the Mediterranean coast. Okay, so the spies, verse 8, they go back home and they report. And they say, get up, people. Let's go against the people in Laish. We've checked it out. It's a great place. Stop sitting around. Don't delay. Let's go take it. And they say it's a spacious land, and then they say, God has given it into your hand. No, he didn't. It's just unbelievable how we can pull God in to our stuff. The stuff we want to do, because it feels so right. It must be, what was that country song? Feels so good, it must be right. So Jake, that could be your first one. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to help you out here a little bit. Hey, there's a bunch of stuff that feels good that isn't right. That's not the basis of discerning God's will. But anyway, they say, we won't lack anything there. So verse 11, 600 guys from Dan with weapons of war go up to take the land of the people in Laish. And they camp at a place, and then they call a place Machane Dan, which simply means Camp of Dan. And they go from there to the hill country. They come to the house of this guy, Micah. And the five guys who had previously gone out to spy out the land, they say to the kinsmen, that is the 600 military guys, do you know, this guy Micah has a lot of cool stuff in his house? He says, yeah, I saw it before, they say. He's got all kinds of cool religious stuff. He's got graven images. He's got a molten image. He's got a really cool ephod. Nice colors and stuff on it. Yeah. In fact, he set up kind of a religious shrine in his own house. They don't ever have to go to Shiloh, the religious center God established. He can just do his thing in his own house. You don't have to get up Sunday morning. You just watch TV. That's essentially what's going on. So he says to the 600 guys, the spies say to the 600 guys, what do you want to do? So they come to this house and they talk to the young Levite, the priest, and they're talking to him, how's everything going with you? And they have weapons and all the rest. And so the five guys who had, verse 17, gone up to spy out the land, they go into Micah's house and they steal his graven image and his ephod, his household idols, all this kind of stuff. So when they went into Micah's house and took all this stuff, the priest said to him, hey, what are you doing? What's going on? They say, be silent and put your hand over your mouth, which is a nice way of saying, button it up, bozo. Because, by the way, this is a biblical verse, so I want to bring this one home today for my wife to read. Because, look, it's in the Bible, so therefore it must be. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, put your hand over your mouth. They say to the Levite, come with us. Here's what they say. Why would you want to hang out and be the priest for one guy when you can be the priest for all of us? Wow. So verse 20, it says the priest's heart was glad. You know what they did? They said, we'll increase your salary. We'll increase your base salary. We have a better retirement plan. We have dental. You get lots of vacation time. And you can come to a bigger church. So that's why his heart was glad. I just don't sense he was a man of deep spiritual conviction. So he's happy. Once again, there's a bunch of stuff that can make you happy that's outside the will of God. And so that's why the purpose of life for us is really not to be happy. It's to be holy. So he's feeling good about the whole deal, and he takes all of Micah's stuff, and he goes with the Danites, and they take off. Look what they do, verse 21. They put the little ones, those are kids, and the livestock, and the valuables in front of them. Ah, so that tells me they weren't really honestly consulting God's will. They already made up their mind. It wasn't just 600 army guys going up to fight. They already took their family with them, their valuables, their livestock. They're digging in there. They want God to bless their plans. They do not want to consult God about His plans. Why do they put the kids in front? It's just a good military strategy. You just want to guard yourself from behind. You know, the enemy's going to get you from back there. So they're protecting. It's as simple as that. They're just protecting their kids. So, verse 22, when they traveled a little bit from Micah's place, Micah's neighbors, it says the men in the houses near Micah's house, they all got together to come after Dan. What were they thinking? You got 600 guys with weapons? And you're getting your block party together to go after them? So here's what happens, verse 23. They catch up, they cry out to the sons of Dan. The sons of Dan turn around. Remember, it's back here that Micah's coming from. And they say to Micah, what's the matter? What are you doing? What's going on with you? Why are you here? Micah says in verse 24, what do you mean? You took away my gods. Could I just say, you in a heap of trouble if someone can carry off your gods. I think I would rather have a God who could carry me. Amen. You got to choose. You either have idols who you got to carry around and protect, or you have a God who'll carry you around and protect you. Which is it? This is like a bad... You know what? An idol is anything you depend on. Apparently this guy depended on idols because he says to them, you took away my gods, and now what do I have? Oh, my. Well, if your idol is self-dependence, self-reliance, self-righteousness, and someone carries that off, I guess you're going to have to say, what do I have left? But if your God is the one true God, who can take Him away? How could He be diminished? He's not subject to inflation. Rust? Burglars? I mean, everyone's going to lean on something. My family accused me, Stuart, you accepted this Jesus at a time when you needed a crutch. Sure I did. And I said to him, what's your crutch? I'd rather have the King of Kings to lean on than what are you leaning on? Memberships in a golf course or the country club? What's that going to do? Big cars? What's that going to do? Someone can carry that off. In fact, I'm tempted to do it. Let's start with their hubcaps. So anyway, he's squawking and he says to them, how can you say to me, what's up? This is what's up. You took my stuff. So verse 25, the Danites said, don't let your voice be heard among us. In other words, you better keep quiet. And here's the motivation they provide. Or else fierce men will fall upon you. You'll lose your life with the lives of your household. Boy, that is a tremendous motivation to keep your mouth shut. We shall kill you. So that's what they say. So the sons of Dan, verse 26, they go their way. Micah noticed, whoa, they're way too strong for him. He goes back home. So they took what Micah made, and they took the priest, and they came to Laish, a people quiet and secure. They struck him with the edge of the sword, and they burned their city. Ah, an innocent people, the Laishites. What are they doing? Who are they bothering? And God's own covenant people do this. They slaughter the innocents and burn down their city. My dear folks, when everyone does what's right in his own eyes, you and I have no idea how unlimited can be our unregulated sin. Judges is showing us. It is not a pretty picture. This is human nature. Listen, you can dress it up and you can wear nice clothes and all this kind of stuff, and you can put on makeup and you can pat each other on the back on how wonderful you are, and you can give each other awards on TV. But you be Judges 18. That's what happened when there's no king, when there's no Lord who you acknowledge, and when you try to be Lord of your own life. Me too. You too. No good thing dwells in us. Let's face it. That's the picture. What happens when everyone does what's right in his own eyes? So they kill all these people. Verse 28. There was no one to deliver them. Remember, the Laishites were isolated. They had no allies. Nobody like that. So they're slaughtered. And in verse 29, they call the name of the city Dan. See, so it changes from Laish to Dan because Dan is the head of the Danites. Hence the expression, which I think you've heard of, from Dan to Beersheba. Because Dan is the northernmost settled area in ancient Israel. And Beersheba is the southernmost. So when we go to Israel, we literally cover the place from Dan to Beersheba. You say, how can you do that in just a short period of time? Folks, it's a dinky country. We're talking 150 miles. Good night. We can cover it four times. So we go to Dan, Beersheba, and that's what happened over here. So verse 30, the sons of Dan, they set up graven images. Oh, and there's a guy named Jonathan. He's the son of Gershom. And then it also says the son of Manasseh. They become priests up there. Now, let's stop for a second. I just told you Jonathan, my translation says, is the son of Gershom, and then he's the son of Manasseh. Does yours read differently? Son of Moses. Let's talk about it. Is that an error in the Bible? No. It's deliberately done by those who transcribed this text centuries ago. Tell you what I mean. There was a group of Hebrew Jewish scribes who, in their transcribing of the Bible from manuscripts and parchment and all that, they came upon this and they said, oy vey, people are going to think this creep Jonathan is a relative of the great Rabbi Moses. And though he is, we don't really want to publicize it. So therefore, let's just change Moses to Manasseh. How'd they pull that off? In Hebrew, Moses is Moshe, and Manasseh is Manasseh. Moshe, Manasseh. Sounds very close. In fact, only one letter difference. So the transcribers, they didn't try to fool anyone. They took one measly old letter and put it above Moses. So you know they added it. And that one little letter changes the reading from son of Moses to son of Manasseh. And that is what it says. The correct reading, the pure and unadulterated one, is son of Moses, not Manasseh. So there you have it right there. So that'll make good conversation today later at Walmart. So then they set up Micah's stuff, idols, and in Dan today you can see the high places that were set up as religious centers, even though Shiloh was the religious center set up by God. And we go up there to Dan, you walk around the precincts of the high places that the people set up there. Okay, that's Judges 18. You want to see Judges 19? Look how it begins, same way. Now, it came about in those days, there was no king in Israel. See, God wants us to be reminded. This is what's going on. He's showing us what happens when there's no accountability, there's no submission, there's no one holding us to holy standards, when everyone does what they think is right. Check it out. So, I'm going to take us through this a little more quickly and summarize a little more. It is a grievous chapter. I have no idea how you can read this to your kids as a nice bedtime story. This is some rough stuff. There's another priest. He's a Levite. And he has a concubine, it says over there in verse 1. In fact, lots of guys had concubines in this day. Fairly common. But that something is widely practiced doesn't mean God approves of it. He didn't. So the concubine was kind of a wife, but a second-class wife. She actually had certain legal rights in that day. He had to feed her and clothe her and stuff like that. But if she bore him children, they would not share in the legal inheritance. So she's definitely a second-class citizen. He's got the real wife, and then he's got one on the side. Well, they got problems. What a surprise. So she gets involved with another guy, verse 2. She played the harlot. Then she splits. And she goes down south where she's from. She's from Bethlehem. And she goes to live in her dad's house. He takes her in. He's her dad. Then it says there was a period of 4 months. It says that at the end of verse 2. So Mr. Religious Leader up there up north waits 4 months to go try to be reconciled with her and make it right? What kind of bozo is this? 4 months later, he goes down south to fetch her. And I know he wants to bring her back, because if you look at verse 3, it says he's taking with him, he has with him a pair of donkeys. That's a big clue. You see, in those days, only the man rode. Where's the woman? Where she should be, walking alongside him on the ground. Those were the good old days. So that's what he's doing. You know what he's doing? I think he's bringing a makeup donkey for her. He said, ride with me, honey. You'd be riding right alongside me. So that's what's going on over here. But when he goes there, her father takes a real liking to him, which tells you something about her father. I think if you're a real dad, you'd probably want to shoot this guy between the eyes. He says, hey, nice to see you. So the dad takes him in. And they're having such a good time eating and drinking, when the Levite says, it's time for me to take your daughter, my concubine, and go home, her father says, what's the rush? Stick around. We're having a good time. Party time. Well, this goes on for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. The Levite keeps saying, gotta go, gotta go. Her dad keeps saying, come on, stick around. We're having a good time. You know what he's essentially saying? Just one more drink. I'm telling you, that's what he's saying. So finally the Levite says, gotta go. It's been really cool. This has been real. By the way, where's the woman all this time who the Levite is so interested in? She's not even in the picture. he and her dad are partying, and she's who knows where. It's really a bad deal. So anyway, he finally says, gotta go. So it says this in verse 10, that's where we are now. The man wasn't willing to spend the night or any more time over there. So they take off, and it says they were near Jebus, verse 11. So that's about 5 miles north, just about 5 miles north from Bethlehem. Would you like to guess what city is, which we know of today, is where Jebus is? It's Jerusalem. Why is it called Jebus? Well, because it was occupied by another group of Canaanites called the Jebusites. And when David established things there, his kingdom and so on, it was here at Jebus, called the City of David. You can go there today. You know, my point is this isn't fables and myths. I mean, these are like real places. You can walk through the City of David, ancient Jebus, today. So anyway, that's where they are. And when they're near Jebus, verse 11, it's the day's almost gone. Well, man, it's rough traveling by day in that day. You definitely don't want to be out at night. And so the servant says to this guy, let's turn into this place and camp out. But verse 12, his master said, no, not here. There's foreigners here. Jebusites are not Israelites. So this guy is saying, these are not our people, and because they're not our people, they're probably going to do horrific things to us. So let's go up the road a piece where we can bed down in a place inhabited by our people. And there's the irony of this text, because wait till you see what this guy's own people do. So they go up the road further, a place called Gibeah, which is just about 3 miles further. And it says, and it was in the possession of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamites, you know, are relatives of this priest. So verse 15, that's where they go, and they sit down in the open square of the city, and I'll tell you why they're doing that. They're waiting for one of their own peeps to say, hey, you shouldn't be hanging out here. Come to my house. Because that was a principle of Middle Eastern hospitality. By the way, it's still in existence today. You have to provide it in that day. There were not hotels all over the place, you know. So especially if it's your own kinfolk, you're connected by line of descent, you'd expect pretty soon people will see us in the square and invite us to spend the night with them. The fact that that didn't happen, and that's what it says at the end of verse 15, no one took him in. That should have been a red flag. Whoa, something is rotten in Denmark. This doesn't look good. Well, then later, an old man is coming back from work, and he sees them hanging out in the square, and he said, what's up? Where you going? Where do you come from? And they said, we're just passing through, and all the rest. And he invites him home. He says, come on home. So verse 21 says, he takes him into his house, and he takes care of the donkeys and all that kind of stuff. So while they're celebrating, I think the Levite's drinking again. There's a knock on the door. It's not actually a knock on the door. It's this crazed crowd of maniacally evil guys pounding down the door and screaming. They say to the old man, hey! Send out that guy who's staying with you because we want to have relations with him. Now, I don't want to be unduly graphic, but what they meant is homosexual relations. These are the people of God. He extended himself to them. When you wander from regulated behavior, which a holy God offers, this stuff happens. So that's what they say. Now the man in the house says, please, you guys, do not do this. The guy's come under my roof and I got to protect him. I'll tell you what, says he. Here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. Do what you want to them. What? I know hospitality was a a high value in those days. But am I missing the point here? Certain things are higher values. Here's my daughter. Here's his concubine. Do what you want to them. Only leave this guest alone. My dear friends, when people do what seems right in their own sight, you get Judges 19. I'm telling you. God recorded this for us down to this very day, so we get off of this. We are the world. We are great. We're cool. We can do everything. What? That's what you do when you refuse the lordship of a holy God. Me too. I'm not trying to point the finger. I'm just telling you, you're getting a picture of human nature over here. Okay, so they say, all right. So they have their way with the concubine all through the night. When they're done, she crawls her way back to the house and collapses at the doorpost of the house. The scriptures say with her hand outstretched. That was her last bit of energy. And on this next morning, the Levite comes out and sees her, which means he slept peacefully the whole night. She's being assaulted all night long. He's sleeping. He comes out and he sees her. He speaks to her. But the Bible says she doesn't answer and she doesn't move. Why? She's dead. That's why. So he does the next best thing, right? He gives her a fit burial. No. He picks up her body like she's just a non-person. He loads her on his donkey, takes her up north, and he cuts her body up into 12 pieces. Why 12?
12 tribes of Judah.
12 tribes. He sends the pieces through the land, one piece to each tribe. He wants them to take revenge, you see, against the people who did this. We are shocked and appalled, but so were they. But check out, for instance, verse 30 of Judges 19. And all who saw it said, nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the land of Egypt to this day. What can we possibly make of this? Two chapters ago, in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it said, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And you're looking at the results. We think the highest virtue is to do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Welcome to the United States of America. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And a loving God says, I'll show you what the outcome will be. I did not say we might specifically do what we see here. I am saying everyone here has the capacity to. Everyone here has the potential. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who could even comprehend it? Who could come to grips with it? You say, how could they? How could? No, no, no. This is you and this is me. Apart from Christ. What did he save us from? A ton. Not the least of which, ourselves. He saved us from ourselves. Listen. If you choose apart from Christ to try to regulate your own passions, you will find that your passions are unregulated. I don't need a Savior. I can be a good person. No, you can't. You will be the person you are apart from the regulation of our passions by a holy God. Oh, He saved us from the penalty of sin. But He also saved us from the power which sin has. Do you know you and I as Christians have the capacity to say no? Years ago, I was in the military. I had become a Christian. And one of my buds who I used to party with said, hey, let's go out and party. I said, I don't want to anymore. He said, why not? And I said, I don't feel the need. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and I just don't have the need. He said to me, "You're a slave." I said, "No, no, no. For the first time in my life, I'm free." When you're mastered by the King of Kings, you're free. He was a slave. He couldn't say no to his flesh. I could. You could. Doesn't mean I always do. I don't mean that. But now the very Spirit of God dwells us, so we have an option. We don't have to give in to temptation. I want to, so do you. Why? Because sin is pleasurable for a season. Come on, face it. Only Jesus cannot be tempted by sin. I can, you can. But we have the capacity to say, "Oh God, thank you for strengthening me, so now I have the capacity to say no to it." You walk by the Spirit so you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I never had that option, neither did you. It's quite a mystery, the extent of human depravity. But I don't think that's the biggest mystery that arises from a text like this. To me, a bigger mystery than human sin is divine grace. I just don't have any idea. Could you explain it to me why God doesn't just wipe us all out? Listen to me. You and I stuck in traffic, riding down I-45, and some guy cuts us off and we want to have his head. Look at what we are capable of. And God says, "I'll forgive you." You explain that mystery to me. God says, though you have done these things, if you confess your sin, if you repent, turn from it to me, if you accept the fact that my precious only begotten Son, the only one really with whom I'm well pleased, was offered in your place, if you accept what He did as a substitute for your sin, I'll cast all your sins behind my back, and what's more, I'll take you home with me. You don't have to be out in the square of the city. I'll adopt you into my family. You explain that one to me. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Please explain that one to me. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I've been saved by it. It is a mystery to me. You and I do everything we could to try to shake God. We say to Him, "But do you really know what I'm thinking, what I'm prone to do, and all the rest?" And God says, "I know everything." And then we say in our hearts, "But then how can you stomach us? We can't even stomach one another." And He says, "The scarlet nature of your sin has been masked by the blood of my Son. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I can't wait to go to heaven, but it's pretty good to be saved right now. Don't underestimate what it is to be a Christ one. This has nothing to do with religion and going to a church. Oh, I'm delivered and you are from Judges 19. That is overwhelming. Nobody can do it but a risen Savior. No denomination, no religion, no church practices. A Savior saved us. That is. The Bible calls it the inexpressible gift. You can't express it. Grace greater than all my sin. I'm not putting down these folks. I am these folks. So are you. Set free in Christ. It's the irony to end all ironies. If you submit as a bond servant to the master, then you're free. But if you insist on having mastery of your own life, then you're a bond slave of sin. You see the irony of it all? Today the highest thing is, "Don't you tell me what to do. If this feels good, I'll do it." Okay. Welcome to Judges 19. And my fellow Christians called to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood be careful of being influenced by Judges 19 kind of stuff. And we is. Look, I told you the Home and Garden Show, House Hunters, and then you see this lovely couple, they're the same gender, and you know, they're living together and they're going to adopt kids and all the rest. And sometimes I have to confess to you, I find myself saying, what's so wrong about it after all? I mean, they seem to be in a committed relationship. They're not hurting anybody else. The kids seem to be happy. That's called human nature. It seems. You know, you find yourself even questioning. Because divine standards are so foreign to human nature, a life uninformed by the Word of God is going to accept all this stuff. I'm prone to it, and so are you. What's so wrong about a couple who, you know, the woman's pregnant, but they're just not ready to have children? What's so wrong about taking things into their own hands so that they could wait for the time when they could take care of a child financially? You know, you start thinking, well, you know, what's so wrong about same-gender marriage? You know what I mean? Why? I mean, the states are kind of going for it. It seems sort of, well, I mean, some doctor has just been brought up on charges because two ladies wanted him to artificially inseminate one of them so that she could bear a child. And he said, can't do it as a matter of conscience. And the laws of the land told him he's discriminating. Welcome to Judges 19. Be careful about saying, oh, that's history. I'm glad we moved past. We didn't move past a doggone thing. The mere passage of time doesn't solve the problem. It's not chronology. It's the upward gaze. It's the recognition that God came down to lift us up. It's not the mere passage of time. The only difference today is, I guess we have more fancy ways to sin, I suppose. You know, a guy in a high place says, I'm faithful, I love my wife, but I'm just a healthy, red-blooded American guy. You know, I have my needs. And this other woman, my concubine, is not my wife. I love my wife. And he go in front of the camera looking like an all-American guy in his suit and tie, talking about how he's going to change America. Doggone it, he can't even keep himself out of someone else's bedroom. And then he euphemistically redefines deliberate, orchestrated, premeditated sin. I made a mistake. You made your bed with another woman while your wife has cancer. And you want to know something? He is me. You know, I'm talking about a recent guy. I'm not trying to put him down. I'm just saying he's me. Apart from behavior regulated by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, I am not putting him down. The only difference between he and me is he thinks he's got an ounce of virtue in his life. He has unbridled sin. He's living proof of what it is when you don't let the Lord Jesus to have mastery over your life. And so would I be, and so would you. Now I just want to say, human nature, even though they have, you know, they got these award ceremonies on TV and everyone's so great and so wonderful and, oh, this great athlete gave money to charity, doggone it. This great athlete is a creep. He's got 700 women and brags about it and he's just, give me a break. Put no confidence in the flesh. I didn't say walk around feeling horrible. You give glory to God, not to yourself. You say, thank you for rescuing me from a cruel taskmaster. We're not talking about the taskmasters in Egypt. That's a symbol of spiritual enslavement. Thank you for freeing me from me. I have found the enemy, and he's in the mirror. So Jesus has forgiven our sin, penalty of sin, reduced and minimized the power of sin, and don't you look forward to the day when He'll entirely remove the presence of sin, so the sin which wages wars even now in our members, that won't be there anymore. Folks, that's called heaven. And until that happens, we ought to stick together and be a holy community so we don't accept the values of the Judges 19 world in which we live, even in the U.S. of A. It has nothing to do with patriotism. I just don't have any confidence in the idol which is called America. Someone can steal it from me. I have confidence in the God who blessed us and allowed us to be raised in this free country. Don't misunderstand. But I'm not going to worship America. That's idolatry. You know what America is? It's made up of a bunch of Americans. Just like me. We stink to the high heavens. The only fragrant aroma, read it in Ephesians, was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, rising up to His Father. This is more than belonging to a Baptist church or whatever. This is being embraced by the King of Kings and submitting to Him and really mean it when we say, He's Lord. Lord, Lord! Well, then why don't you do what I say? I think somebody had their hand up, and that's a good thing because I keep going. Go ahead, Diane.
Then too, you can always go before the Lord and ask Him to release you of those desires.
Oh, heavens.
That you have,
you are so right.
He will take them away from you.
Oh, Diane said such a wonderful thing. You can go before the Lord and ask Him to release you from certain patterns of desires, and you're so right. You are so, so right. Well, folks, would you like to come back next week and see how it gets worse? Wow. I didn't write it. It's in there. I suppose we should pray. So, Lord Jesus, we bow before You, acknowledging You are the only perfect one. The rest of us better not even apply for the job. But we thank You for imputing Your righteousness to our account, so that we're no longer debtors in the eyes of Your Father, because in fact Your Father has become our Father. And our Father said He's cast all our sins behind His back. This is not good news, Lord Jesus. This is inexpressibly, unfathomably great news. So, Lord Jesus, help us to be holy, just as You are holy. Not better than anybody else, but having a much better way by allowing You to be on the throne of our lives. We have failed as masters of our own destiny. We are glad to let You rule and reign and have mastery over us. We want to be living proof of a living and holy God to a Judges 19 world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. If you dare, we'll see you next week.